First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Yeah. I'm going to finish a lesson that I taught last week. And I know I say this about every week in here, but even more and more, it's just that people are struggling with faith and trusting God and the fruit of the Spirit over there in Galatians chapter 5. I see it every week. I see it every single week. So let's pick up where we left off, verse 19. We were talking about this subject. He says, quench not the Spirit. Now, to maintain a Spirit-filled life, there was two sins that we have to avoid. We cannot grieve the Spirit of God, and we cannot quench the Spirit of God. 2 weeks ago, we had a lesson on grieving the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians. Did I say that? I thought I did. I thought you said you could hear me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 is where we are. So we talked about these two sins, grieving the Spirit, which we talked about 2 weeks ago. Last week we started talking about quench not the Spirit, and that's what we're going to try to finish today. We also mentioned that there were two universal sins that we talk about when we talk about quenching and grieving, and they are fear and they are anger. And sometimes they go together. Both of those have a high cost. I used the same outline for both sins when I started. The emotional cost, the socially cost, physical cost, and the spiritual cost. Then I left off talking about what causes fear. Does God cause fear? No. Now, Rick, turn to 2 Timothy chapter, chapter 1? 2 Timothy, just a couple pages. I think it's 2 Timothy. Might be 1st. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Well, there it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear doesn't come from God. Fear comes from the enemy. And so when we talk about what causes fear, we know God doesn't. Then last week I started with two things I covered. I want to cover the rest this morning. Number one, your personality trait. Some people just seem to be more bent on being fearful than other people. It's like the way they are, but God can give them victory over that. Secondly, we talked about patterns that happen during our childhood. We have two extremes in parents. We have those that are like overprotective of their children, like smother mother, smother father, and just they can be too much. And then the other one is dominating children with anger and disapproval. That's what we spent the majority of our time on, anger and disapproval. And then we're going to move on from that. Thirdly, and the third one is this, traumatic childhood experiences. Some people need to learn. There's a verse of scripture that I want to give you if you struggle with some of this stuff to memorize. It's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. And you know what it says? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call. That's verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now listen, who wrote that, those verses? Paul. When he says forgetting those things which are behind, did you know what he had to forget? He had to forget, well, I was the chief persecutor of the church. I better forget about that. I consented unto Stephen's death. I had families broke up. I put Christians in prison. But God used him. He never allowed that to haunt him. He never allowed that to hurt him. He never allowed that to bother him. So he said, these are my life verses, by the way, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Some of you probably ought to memorize those verses. Because some people have these traumatic childhood experiences and it will destroy their future. Cause of fear? You hear an awful lot about child abuse. The Child Protection Services, because I've worked a little bit with them, they never have enough staff. You want to get a job, go train and get involved in that. It'll break your heart, what you'll see, but they're always understaffed. Molestation can hamper a person's ability to make normal adjustments in adulthood, due largely to fear, sometimes anger. Sometimes it happens so much that even after marriage, a husband or a wife have a hard time forgetting the fears and angers of their tragic childhoods, to the point they are incapable of responding to love, even to their own spouses. There was a 27-year-old nurse, so she's fairly young. She said, "Why can't I respond to my husband?" She said, "When he tries to kiss me, I feel like I'm being smothered." Then she added this: "My husband is the nicest, kindest, most gentle man I have ever met. But why can't I respond to him?" In a normal situation, you would say, that doesn't make any sense. Most wives can easily respond to those who are loving and kind, particularly those who even have that added bonus of gentleness, not which all of us don't always have. So she was asked this by the counselor: "Were you molested as a girl?" And she said, "I was raped in the fourth grade." And then she went in and gave the details like it happened to her yesterday. So what happened when her husband came to her in love? She thought of the schoolhood pain, and it became impossible for her to experience what you would refer to as normal emotions. Now, what can she do to get victory over that? That's a spiritual problem. What can she do to get victory over that? Number one, what? Someone said something. Hand it all over to the Lord. I had that number three on my list, but that's exactly right. She needs to forgive the person, whoever it was, and she needs to give it to God, and she needs to forgive herself if she has that, because some people have that problem. It was my fault. It's not your fault. They have to forgive yourself, you have to forgive the offender, and you have to give it to God and let God do what the Bible teaches us that God will do in Romans chapter 12. Now, the spirit of fear, which we read that verse already in Timothy, did its ugly work in this young lady's life in impairing what God had intended to be a beautiful and a natural response. Now, she got victory. And I'll tell you how she got victory. She got victory by memorizing the verse I just told you to memorize, Philippians 3:13. And it dealt with all of her fears. She forgot about those things. She gave them over to the Lord. Listen, maybe when I say the word forget, it's not the best word. You're not going to get amnesia and just forget it happened, I doubt. But you can give any of that stuff over to the Lord and allow God to heal the pain. Sometimes what causes fear is childhood trauma. Now, here's one that I have circled in my notes because I think it's a huge problem for an awful lot of people, and it is number four on our list: negative thought patterns. There are people who struggle, I mean struggle, with negative thought patterns. I've met some, I know some today, and I mean, they're just hard to deal with. Everything is negative, negative, negative. A negative thinking person or a defeatist complex will cause a person to be fearful of attempting anything or something new or stepping out on a limb, you might say, and just, you know, Jesus said, launch out into the deep. Yeah, they're not going to launch out into the deep. When we say over and over, I can't, I can't, I can't, we are almost certain of failure. When I was youth pastor here, we had this teen girl in our church. And I think I asked her to do something. She goes, oh, I can't do that, and I can't do that. And everything you asked her to do, finally it was, I can't, I can't, I can't. Finally, I told her one day, I said, you need to get those two words out of your vocabulary. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So she just looks at me and grins. That's about all I got out of her. But the fact is, we can do whatever it is that God wants us to do. But if you keep saying to yourself, I can't, I can't, I can't, you're almost certain you're going to fail. Somebody said this. I don't come up with stuff like this. There are two kinds of thinkers on the earth: those who think they can't and those who think they can. Which one is right? They're both right. If you think you can't, you probably can't. If you're insistent you can, you probably will get it done. You can. I can do all things through Christ. When I was a teenager myself, there were a few of us that hung out together. There was my Jim Lipinski, Richie Storms, and his brother Randall. Randall was the toughest kid I ever met. We used to pound on him, and he would just smile at us. I mean, I remember having him down one day and just punching him in the face. You say, what kind of friend is that? I don't know. We got to play ball a little bit 5 minutes later. But it's like, he just grinned at you. Well, that used to make me mad. It's like, he could take a punch like nobody I've seen. But there was all of us that we would hang out together all the time. Alan Wade, anyway, our neighborhood. One of those guys was my first experience with a person who was negative, like it was off the chart. It was one of their dads. I mean, he was just negative about everything. And we, us boys, if it had a motor on it, I mean, we were into it. We had mini bikes, and we had dirt bikes and snowmobiles and go-karts, and we would go to the stock car races, and we would go ride the go-karts over here. There used to be two local go-kart tracks, and but there was always 10 or 12 of us that would show up, and we'd get a little rowdy, and we'd wreck their go-kart, whatever. But they'd kick us out. But they couldn't kick us out very long when we go to the other one, because there's 10 or 12 of us, and if we all took three times each, I mean, that's a lot of money, so they would always let us back in. But this guy's dad was so negative. I used to almost never want to go over there. Negative thought patterns. I can tell you, I have a whole sermon somewhere in my notes someplace that's on nothing but negative thought patterns. There's a lot you can study in the Bible on that. It is a big, big problem. As a Christian, you say you're a believer in Jesus, you should never be dominated by a negative thought life. That shouldn't be who you are, because of who you are in Christ. Some of you, I think, have heard of Tim and Beverly LaHaye. Every young couple that I've ever married in our church, and I've done a lot of them. I look around our church every Sunday. I've done a lot of them. But I don't like to talk about a physical relationship at all, which I'm not comfortable, and I'm not sure they would be comfortable either, okay? So I give them, here, read this. And one of the books I give them to read is written by Beverly and Tim LaHaye, and it's on the act of marriage, the physical part of marriage. But he wrote this about his wife. He said Beverly is, and he named three different blends of her personality. But choleric was the least, and then he named sanguine and phlegmatic or whatever that's called. Anyway, he said, she is definitely not an extrovert and has never had a problem with anger. Like all phlegmatic women, she is gracious. That is what captivated my heart when I met her when she was only 18. That may be why God selected her to be the founder and president of the Concerned Women for America, the largest women's organization in the country with close to 700,000 members and still growing. When she represents Christian women in the media, she always comes across as being gracious because that is the way she is. Millions of Christians have seen her on television, read her books or articles, heard of her live radio show, I didn't even know she had one, which is large. Anyway, few would believe, however, that for the first 12 years of our marriage, she was afraid of her own shadow. Even though she was an excellent junior department superintendent in our Sunday school department, she was afraid to speak to adults. She had a self-imposed limit, the sixth grade. Anything under that was fine. Over that, she would say, my husband is the adult speaker in our home. But once she got right and became filled with the Holy Spirit, she has spoken to as many as 40,000 people at a pro-life rally. She has even appeared before the Senate Judiciary Committee, hearings for the appointment of Supreme Court judges at the request of the president. Now, that is a scary environment, particularly, this is before Joe Biden ran for president, particularly when liberal senators like Joe Biden and Ted Kennedy serve as chairman and vice chairman. I'm saying all that to say this: God can give you the victory over fear. God can give you victory over anger. God can give you victory over anything there is if you would just, as Tim said, give it to the Lord and let the Holy Spirit of God fill your life. Nothing should hinder us or keep us down. And I read that story because it kind of helps prove what I've been trying to say for the last 3 weeks. The filling of the Spirit allows us to turn our weaknesses into strengths. Now, let me just say this. It does not normally happen overnight. No more than sanctification happens overnight. When you got saved, most of you probably weren't sin-free, and I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I doubt that you gave up all your known habitual sins immediately. It took time. And as you grew in the Lord and as God revealed truth to you and the Spirit illuminated your mind, you gave up that and you said, that's not right. Oh, I should do this. And remember, there's sins of commission and omission. And so you said, I'm not doing this. I need to be doing this. And another verse I would highly recommend you memorize is Philippians 4:13. It's only 10 or 11 words. It's not very many words. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Seek the Spirit's power in applying it. Any Christian can gain a positive attitude toward new negative thought patterns. That's a hard one to deal with. It really needs to be dealt with. Number five that causes fear is anger. Now, I mentioned last week they both can cause the other one. There are those who have such a high level of bitterness and anger and then erupt in such an explosive way that they say stuff like, I'm afraid of what I might do even to my own children. Now, I've got several stories I wanted to share with you this morning just to show you how this works in real life. A Sunday school teacher came in for counseling one day. So now here's a Sunday school teacher. You would think a pretty solid Christian. This is a Bible church pastor with just that kind of problem. The pastor wrote, after having two daughters, she had just given birth to a son, and when he cried, gave her an unnatural urge to choke him. Well, that's bizarre. I got something to say, but I won't say it. The second time it happened, she was so unnerved that she drove straight to her pastor's office and told the pastor, I think I am losing my mind. We discovered that a certain expression on her son's crying face reminded her of her father, whom she hated even though he was already dead. The rage that rose up within her almost overcame her natural maternal instinct, and she became fearful of what she might do to her child. In her case, forgiving her father was necessary to enable her to overcome her fear of rejecting her son. There was a young man in our church. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. There was a young man in our church, probably been 12, maybe 15 years ago, maybe even longer. But his dad died, and he was estranged to his father. He's never been right since. He feels like he's never had the opportunity to make that right when his dad was alive. How do you make that right? How would you counsel somebody? How would they make that right if their dad was dead? You talk to the Lord about it. And even though he's dead, you let the Lord know, God, I forgive my dad, or my mom, or my brother, or whatever it is that they did, I forgive him. And I ask you to heal the pain that's in my heart caused from that. He never did that. To this day, I don't think he's done that. And he's just, it's been a real problem for him. The next one is six, and that's just very simply sin. Now, I want you to notice these two verses. For if our heart condemn us, verse 20, 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Now, when we sin, there are two things that condemn us or convict us or let us know we're a sinner. What are they? The Holy Spirit of God is one. What's the second one that God gave you? Your conscience. You have a conscience, a God-given conscience, that's your alarm system that God gave you, and you have the Holy Spirit of God. And it reminds us of our relationship to God. Now listen, often worldly psychiatrists blame religion, they would blame us, for creating a guilt complex when we suggest that maybe your problem is a sin problem. And they say by telling people they have a sin problem, you create fear. Now, I have a simple answer to that. You know why people have guilt complexes? Because they're guilty. That's exactly why. You don't have a guilt complex if you're not guilty of something. So that is the Holy Spirit of God in your conscience, your God-given alarm system, to say, here's a problem. And the result of sin is a conscience of guilt, and guilt causes fear today, just like it did. Remember we read last week in Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned against God. They hid themselves, and what was the first thing Adam said? We were afraid. Sin causes fear. Maybe the number one thing in Christianity, I'll put negative thought patterns number two, I'll put this one number one, a lack of faith. A lack of faith can produce fear. Faith takes two directions, or the fear of it does. Fear of the past, they lack faith that God has really and completely forgiven them. Some people say, you just don't have any idea how bad I was. It doesn't matter. God, the blood of Jesus can cover any sin. It doesn't matter. You know where that thought comes from? I'm just so bad. That thought comes from the devil. He put that thought into your mind or somebody's mind, and they embraced it. And it's not the lie that it's so bad. It's the fact that people believe the lies, and they embrace those lies. 1 John 1:9 tells us this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, either God means that and you accept that, or you don't. But that's what it says. I choose to accept it. I choose to believe it. Now, let's look at a couple other references. Go backwards to the book of Hebrews, a few pages, to chapter 8 and verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now I also want you to look at chapter 10 and verse 17. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Some people say, you'll say to somebody, well, that's a sin. Have you asked God to forgive you for that sin? And they'll say something like this. Oh, I've asked God 1,000 times to forgive me of that sin. You really should only ask God one time to forgive you of that sin. And the other times, the other 999 times, you should say, thank you, Lord, that you forgive me. You don't have to, 1,000, you don't think God hears you? You don't think God really means what he says? I mean, you see, maybe your problem isn't that. Maybe your problem is you just got to forgive yourself. If God can forgive you, then you can forgive you. Now, then you say, well, I just have a hard time with that. Well, then you instruct that person, or I instruct you this morning, to do a good Bible study on forgiveness. And all you got to do is you take a notebook and a concordance and write down every verse that you find on forgiveness, and you'll learn how to build a spiritual biblical tower of truth for yourself, and you write those verses down, and you'll pick out of that list 10 or 12 or I don't know how many, that you say, these really speak to my heart. This is what the Spirit of God wants me to work on, and then you memorize them to the best you can, but you get all the principles out of those verses, and then here's what you do. You believe it. You either believe this is your authority or you don't. Kind of simple, I know, but then you believe it, you exercise it, and listen, we just take God at his word. I'm glad for forgiveness. First time I read Ephesians 1:7, I was all excited, man. We have forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. I thought, praise the Lord. And when Satan throws something in your face, I remember when you did this, you said, yeah, but I've already asked God to forgive me. And then you thank God for forgiveness. And if you have to, put your finger on 1 John 1:9 and say, this is what the Bible says right here. And I'm going to believe it. But a lack of faith goes the other way as well. Fear of the future. Again, when it comes to the lack of faith being number one in Christianity, and then I think a fear of the future is probably the number one thing under that. I don't know if, and I don't know, and what if this is going to happen, and what will happen here, and you can't live in that. If Satan can get you to worry about your past sins, if he can't get you to do that, he'll try to get you to worry about God's provision for the future. And if you worry about the future, by the way, worry is a sin also. If you worry about the future, you can't really enjoy the riches of God's blessings today. People, let me turn to Psalm 118 in verse 24. You sing this song, I think. Psalm 118, verse 24. People who enjoy life are not living tomorrow. And they're not living in the past. Here's what they're doing. This, verse 24 of Psalm 118, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Didn't Jesus say something like, sufficient for today is the evil thereof? There's no need to worry about tomorrow. You got enough to take care of today. Just worry about, you can't change the past at all, not one second of it. That's why this is, once you spend your time, it's gone. You can't get it back. It's gone. Can't change the past. You can learn from it. Most people don't, but you can learn from it. And don't repeat it in the future. And sometimes people do that too, unfortunately. But the fact of the matter is, sufficient for today is the evil thereof. Raymond Kramer wrote, what does your anxiety do? It does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it empties today of its strength. It does not make you escape the evil. It makes you unfit to cope with it when it comes. I read that and I said amen to that. Why am I afraid? Why are people afraid? One of the biggest problems is they're selfish. I'm so interested in me. So I have a couple of stories on this. I thought they were good. What was the guy's name that wrote these? It's in here someplace. I'll let you know when I get to it. He says, the first one was, don't be a turtle. Now listen, I think the application spiritually is excellent. As much as we don't like to face the ugly word, it is a fact. We are fearful because we are selfish. Why am I afraid? Because I am interested in myself. Why am I embarrassed when I stand before an audience? Because I don't wish to make a fool of myself. I've made a fool of myself so many times in front of an audience, it doesn't even bother me anymore, all right? But beyond that, why am I afraid I will lose my job? Because I'm afraid of being a failure in the eyes of my family and not being able to provide my family and myself with the necessities of life. Excuse it if you will, but all fear can be traced basically to the sin of selfishness. A Christian woman went to a Christian psychologist and asked, why am I so fearful? He gave her asked her a bunch of questions. He said, when you enter a room, do you feel that everybody is looking at you? She said, I do. She said, do you often have the feeling your slip might be showing? She said, yes. He said, when he discovered she played the piano, he asked, do you hesitate to volunteer to play the piano at church for fear of somebody else can do it much better? Yeah, I do. How'd you know that? Do you hesitate to entertain others in your home? And again, she said, yes, I do. Then he proceeded to tell her kindly that she was in a very selfish young woman. And then he said, you're a turtle. You pull your head out of your shell, take a peek around, and then you put it back in. Only as far as necessary, pull it back in. If anybody gets too close, you pop your head out, back into the shell it goes, so you can protect yourself. That shell is selfishness. Throw it away. Start thinking more about others and less about yourself. So ultimately, she got that right in her life. Again, you probably have as well, but I've met a couple ladies that won't have anybody over to their house because they're just afraid what somebody might say about their house. You know, in most of us guys, we could care less. My wife has reminded me of this a time or two. So I had Amber and my kids and some of them over for... I made venison steaks on the grill. Well, listen, I'm a single guy. So I handed them their food on a paper towel. Wasn't it a paper towel? Yes. It makes sense. I don't have to do dishes. Thank you. And I'm like, I eat it like that. I have a problem eating with... God gave me fingers. Now, I don't have to wash a plate. I don't have to wash silverware. Okay, but there are women that are... I'm on one end of the spectrum on some of these things. But there are people that are on the other end of the spectrum. So much so that I don't... If somebody comes in, what if my house isn't perfect? Our house doors are open. And sometimes you're going to walk in and newsflash, our house is not always in perfect condition. Yours isn't either. It's lived in. Okay. It is the way that it is. All right, you gotta get beyond that. Anyway, that young lady. There's another one. So I hope you're not a turtle. If you are, man, you got to come out of your shell. And then another story. This is Dr. Maxwell Maltz. That's who wrote this in his book in Pseudo Something. He said, "Don't be an oyster." He said one final word about preventing and removing emotional hurts to live creatively. Like, I don't know how to say that word. We must be willing to be a little vulnerable. We must be willing to hurt a little, if necessary, in creative living. A lot of people need a thicker and a tougher emotional skin than they have, but they need only a tough emotional hide or epidermis, not a shell, to trust, to love, to open ourselves to emotional communication with other people is to run the risk of being hurt. You'll be hurt. If we are hurt once, we can do one of two things. We can build a thick protective shell or scar tissue to prevent being hurt again. Live like an oyster and not be hurt. Or we can turn the other cheek. We can remain vulnerable and go on living our life creatively. Now, you're going to have to make some decisions in some of this stuff. An oyster is never hurt. He has a thick shell that protects him from everything. He is completely isolated. You'll never reach your potential for God if you live like a turtle or like an oyster. You'll never do it. You'll be, I was hurt once, and I'm not going to get hurt again. Now, we do say this sometimes in counseling. People build walls around their heart, four walls. Usually it's four sins or whatever they're going to do. And what the result of that a lot of times is this. I can't love and I can't receive love because I was hurt once and I'm not going to be hurt again. Now you're going to live like a turtle or like an oyster. Sometimes when I turkey hunt in the spring, I come across, well, I can usually smell them before I get to them, but these big old snapping turtles, oh, them things stink. But you'll walk around, and you know what? He's got a pretty powerful jaw, but he's always got his head, he's all tucked in. And then he might put his head out a little bit, and you move toward him, and he, right back in his shell. And unless he gets whacked by a car, he's pretty protected. An oyster's kind of the same way. You can choose to live that way. You'll never go after what you really want. You'll wait for it to come to you. An oyster knows none of the hurts of emotional communication with his environment, but neither can an oyster know the joys. And some of you, maybe, or you know somebody that is that way. If I stick my neck out a little bit, and if I choose to live in fear, I don't want to be hurt. And once fear has been faced as a sin, rather than excused as a behavior pattern, that person can get on the road, I'll use the word recovery, but provided that person knows Jesus Christ is willing and is going to submit to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to say more. I want to finish that lesson. That was the rest of last week's lesson. I'm going to say more on selfishness and fear and two other lessons, how to cope with them, how to deal with them, how to get victory over them. But between negative thoughts and fear, Christians are being crunched down to, like, little timid nothing, even in their witnessing. Well, what if I say the wrong thing? Well, if you don't say anything at all, you're never going to say the right thing. You got to say something. Some people are afraid to witness. Some people are afraid to witness at work. Some people are afraid to give a gospel tract out. We had a guy cut a tree down for us the other day, and a little Jamie man, she goes in, and she's got to get gospel tracts. She walks right out. And they're not going to say, I walked out with her, but they're not going to say no to a little girl. You know, it's great to take kids out evangelism because nobody's going to say no to a kid. So she starts talking to one of the tree cutter guys and hands him a gospel tract. Well, come to find out that guy's a believer, and he lives down in Hamilton, but he doesn't go to church anywhere. It's a long drive up here, but I invited him. And then the other guy, he didn't know what to say. Jamie's handed him this tract and talking, she can talk to anybody, and talking a little bit, and he's just like, that's about all he was saying. You can do that. Anybody can do that. But you can't live in fear and really be used of God and reach your potential for the glory of God. By the way, you can learn. You say, well, I just don't know what to say. If you're saved, share your testimony of what God did for you. That's what Paul did on at least three times in the Bible. Share, give your testimony. But you can't live in fear. Can't do it. You'll never be successful, Christian. Father, as we think about anger and fear and quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name, because it is obviously your will, that people would get victory, that they would learn to trust you, that their faith would grow, they'll stick their neck out a little bit and walk by faith and not by sight. They will, everything we covered a few weeks ago, and we'll cover more again, they'll get all the known habitual sin out of their life. They'll stay confessed up. They'll bury themselves in their Bible. They'll learn the truth. They'll be obedient to all the truth that you reveal. They'll ask you to fill them, and they'll accept the fact that you will fill them with the Spirit. And then you can use us for your glory and for your honor in any avenue of our Christian walk that you would give us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you do have